Welcome to the Restoration Church podcast, Behind the Sermon, where we get to sit in on a conversation between our pastors and hear about what they're learning, what they're teaching, and what God is doing throughout our church. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, everybody. Guess what? I'm actually asking you guys.
What's up?
Guess what?
Yeah, what?
What?
I have to leave for Africa in a couple of hours.
Yeah.
So true.
How long is the travel?
This one is pretty
asking like I don't
quick.
Know.
Well, you were saying on Sunday as they travel for the next 24 hours, and I'm like, I wish. This will be the fastest time we've ever gone. I think it'll take us 38 hours to get there.
Wow. It was such
it
a traumatic.
It usually averages like in the 40s.
It was so traumatic for me, I blocked it out.
And then our way home last year, it took us 75 hours to get home.
That was because you got stuck, right?
Because of
delays.
Flight cancellations and flight delays and over and over and over again. And we even in New York City had to change airports. We had to take a cab from JFK to LaGuardia.
Remember that.
Disaster. But we're heading out today. It's going to be awesome.
But you know, that's not going to happen.
It's
going to
be so much fun. Yeah. Big crew, 22 of us going.
Wow.
And yeah, can't
wait. That's got to be really hard to coordinate too, right? Like getting that many plane tickets to go that far.
Yeah, we had a travel, a mission trip travel agent get all the tickets.
That's cool.
But still like the flying process, like getting to the airport.
Yeah.
Like, is anyone missing? All right.
It was hard finding drivers.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw.
For 20
years. Like asking, we need a driver. Yeah, we need drivers. Probably for the way home too.
Oh.
I don't know.
But that's 2 weeks from now's
that's
problem.
That's future Nate's problem, yeah. Future Chris's problem. That's not even future Chris's problem. It's my problem.
Right.
Yeah.
What are you most excited about this trip?
I'm excited for Benton to go. He's the last one of my kids who hasn't been there.
Mm.
So I'm excited for him to go. And he's excited to meet his namesake, Benton. But I don't know if he's still at the orphanage. He might have aged out. Or he might be at secondary school.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure, but that's what he's excited about.
Yeah.
I'm excited to not get stung by a hornet in the back of my head this time, like I did last time. And then I'm just excited to see everybody. Kasim, who's like 20 years old now, seeing him at church, seeing all of our other friends there.
Because you won't see, he aged out, right? He's not
he
on the property.
He aged out, but yeah, he lives in one of the apartments near Bishop's house, and he goes to the church that
cool.
I'll be preaching at on Sunday.
Yeah.
And it's been great because he has he messages me about every other day on Facebook Messenger now. So he knows I'm coming. Where previous
That's
times
really
he
cool.
probably really didn't, and I can still be talking to him like when I'm at the hotel in Africa. So it'll be great to
That's cool.
be around him so much.
That's so much fun. It's cool for you because you've been going since Benaiah was born or before? No, not before then.
My very first trip, I think Benaiah and Abram were both born, but they're close in age. So maybe Abram was 6 months old and
yeah.
he's 14 now.
Wow.
Yeah, and I lost track of how many trips I've been on. This might be 7 or 8. I'm not sure.
Yeah, you've been to it a good amount of times.
It's really fun. The first time we went, obviously, it expanded my heart and my vision, and
yeah.
it was exciting to see everything that God did through John Cerise. And it was more, it was just different than I thought it was going to be. It was
yeah.
more than I thought it was going to be. And then going back every year and seeing, knowing kids, like watching them grow up and
yeah.
being a part of their life for so long, that's a special part of it too
yeah.
that I never realized whenever I first went. But I've got a journal. Remember the one I lost a few episodes back on the podcast?
Yeah.
I found it.
Nice.
And I was going through it. In 2015, I wrote a prayer down and I had a list of prayers, like 10 things I was praying through. And one of them that I wrote in August of 2015 was, God, show me what my future is with Africa. Show me what my future is with Center of Hope. And just praying through that. And mm-hmm. so now I'm the chairman of the board for that it's one of the nonprofits that kind of is under Restoration Church now, which is all new stuff this year. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Chris Pike and Anna Pike, they're the directors of it. They're going for a month.
Yeah.
So they're flying out with us today, but they're not coming back with us. They're going to be there for a month with their kids as Center of Hope now takes a new step.
Yeah.
And it was cool because I saw that prayer after all these things had happened. And I'm like, well, thanks God for showing me.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah.
Fun. I love doing mission trips.
Yeah.
It really fills my heart and soul.
I think that it is something that everyone needs to work towards experiencing. I think seeing a culture outside of ours, seeing the need for Jesus still, and like I think it just really expands your own view of what this faith is. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like it just changes a lot, and you're like, man, things are so different here, but you still see God moving. And if God doesn't just move in my context, he's moving all throughout the world.
Yeah, we have such tunnel vision. Sometimes we don't think God saves people outside of our own denomination.
Yeah.
Or outside of our own skin color.
Yeah.
And so then you go to another country and you feel the presence of God. And it's like, oh, wow, God, you are big.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, God, you do love everybody.
Kind of like in the book Honor's Reward, the pastor experienced traveling to different parts of Africa and experiencing something that he had never experienced. And him asking God, like, why is this not happening in the United States? Why am I seeing all this happening around there?
Yeah.
You know, and it was a big opening thing for him and his ministry too, like seeing different, like just even like me talking with our teams just of missions and stuff like that. I'm sad. Like even yesterday, like me and Ringo, like it hit us last night. Like team is flying out this today. And I'm like, man, we planned to go, you know,
but
with our visas and stuff like that, we cannot. And it just really like broke our heart in a different way. I'm like, man, like, We just want to go, like, because as you mentioned, like, it's so nice. It's different. You experience a lot more than the usual that you see.
Yeah.
So I'm with you. I want people to, like, go. And
yeah, go and be part of it.
Part of it and see how God works in a different way, because words cannot just explain what you experience back there, you know?
Yeah.
So
I think what maybe people in our church don't realize is that you're a missionary to here, that you and Rinku have left your country to come to this unreached people group in New Hampshire to share the gospel and share the faith. And so when you say, hey, mission trips change you, I mean, you're a long-term missionary here. You're one of our pastoral staff. So it's a little bit different.
Different, yes.
But you're a missionary. You guys have left your homelands and have come and set up shop here to share Jesus. It's great. Thank you for being here.
You're welcome.
It'll change your life eventually. At some point, it's going to be really cool for you.
Hopefully. But go ahead.
You even brought up in your sermon a little bit, speaking about like the scope of like seeing outside of our own bubble. You talked about like, what did you say? You were spitting rhymes at that point. That quote was funny when you were like, it doesn't matter where you are, what's happening. Like God loves you. He wants you. He wants to move in your heart.
Right. Yeah. Because it was not about service style.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about, I said, it's not about lights or bands
or old lady
organs and old ladies with fans.
Yep.
So it doesn't matter if it's old time. Quiet old time gospel, or it's modern. What matters is our heart toward God and Jesus and our commitment to scripture and the Bible, because there are quote unquote Christians
yeah.
of every worship style who are apostate, who've rejected the word. And
yeah.
God will say, they'll cry out, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you.
Mm. Yeah.
So we're fighting about styles and equipment and technology.
Yeah.
And we're fighting about the wrong things. It's our heart.
I remember seeing like this, this Facebook post forever ago. It was like one Easter when it talked about, I don't know if you've seen it too, when it was like, what does the thief on the cross do to your theology? And it was like, no band, no haze, no missions trips, all this other stuff. And that he still goes to heaven. And I always want to comment like, theology still checks out. Like, I'm fine. I don't know what your two points don't connect
yeah, for me. 100%.
You know what I mean? Like somehow they thought, we thought those things attributed to salvation or God's love for you,
yeah,
which is so backwards.
And you also mentioned in your sermon, don't follow the rules. God requires our hearts. And I think that's so powerful. Like, you know, we tend to think about like, you know, the best technology or whatever, you know, but he ultimately requires our heart to be right with him and a personal relationship. And I want to say this, you preached some amazing message on Sunday. I don't know if you got any feedbacks from anyone, but like people were cheering on, like it was powerful. It was just powerful on Sunday, just in a different way, even just how you spoke the message to us, you know. Repentance, you talked about repentance and how we need to do that often. It was just nice to hear that often because we miss out on those part because it's kind of like a negative.
Yeah, it's negative.
You know?
You know, that part of scripture is Joel's call to repentance.
Yeah.
And we always think about that as a bad thing, a right. scary thing, a yeah, negative thing.
Your description of that I thought was so good. Like you're walking away from me. Can you just turn around and walk towards? I loved that definition. You totally just blew the ceiling off of what the thought of repent, like turn or burn, like that type of,
yeah.
That type of imagery. And I
said
that.
It a few months ago, maybe a year ago, I don't remember, but conviction is a good thing. It's a beautiful right. thing. You come to enjoy conviction, right? Because you realize, oh, thank you, God, for convicting me because I'm going to stay close to you.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to be closer to you through this. And the end goal is never about what you're losing. It's always about what you're gaining
yeah.
in intimacy with Jesus, relationship with Jesus, love for Jesus, experiencing Jesus. And yeah. A lot.
So good. I liked just a couple other things that you had talked through when you went through God's character, but then trying to redefine like his character isn't mean. His character isn't to judge. He's not looking forward to judgment,
right?
He's brokenhearted as he judges, you know, people who haven't yeah. repented. But then going through his character, I thought that was, it seemed like your big approach, correct me if I'm wrong, but your big approach was like, what's every wrong way we've started to think about repentance, judgment, and let's break these down. Was that kind of your big, like, if they take something away, I want them to break down these walls?
My big thing is always, right, I want people to love Jesus.
Yeah.
And when we're trying to preach the gospel and all things, so Joel chapter 2 is, again, it's about the gospel. And it's judgment and it's locusts and it's threats and it's about God's heart. We're talking about these military invasions and the judgments that's coming, but what is his heart and all that? Because it seems like he's just like a mean dad screaming at his kids,
right.
But he's not. He's saying, no, I want to relent. Could you give me the chance? God is slow. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He's compassionate.
Mm.
That's his character, but he has a job that he has to do. And he has to do that job, right?
Yeah.
you know, and we just think we did the judge role, but if you just think about dads, we're all dads. We've all had to put our kids in timeout or spank their hand or whatever, punish them. And we don't want to. There's no right. part of us that's like, oh man, I really hope my kid wakes up in a nasty mood today.
Because I'm ready for war.
Yeah, there's no part of us that wants that. But if we're a dad who is just let our kids do whatever they want, then you're not a dad. You're a biological father, but you're not a father. You're an absentee father, which obviously exists.
Yeah.
And that's not our job. So our character is love and compassion and grace and fun and laughter, but we've got a role that we have to fill. We're called to raise them, to disciple them, to craft them into what God's called them to be.
Yeah. I think that, that breaks down so well too, like that analogy even more. Like, even though we're, and maybe when you hit the teenage years, they might reference your disciplinary role more than when they're younger. But I know for my kids, like, I'm the main disciplinarian. Like, that's just how it normally works. Obviously, when Haley's there just with the kids, she is. But, like, the kids don't just talk about that. They talk about, man, I love when you lay down with me when I'm going to sleep. I like when you are home and you do this. Like, all the stuff they're remembering because they know me on that intimate level like, dad. They're not thinking through, like, oh, man, all he does is yell. All he does is put me in a corner. Man, he's always mean to me when I want to do what I want to do, even though he told me not to. Like, they don't recall that stuff because they know the intimate time with us as parents too. You know what I mean? And they just want more of that. And so.
Yeah. You brought to mind on Sunday, one of our kids had a behavior battle with me, a multi-hour behavior battle with me.
Oh, nice.
And still, it shocked me this time. I'm not sure why, but it shocked me because I just thought, like, in his heart, he's going to probably be mad at me longer. But he comes and he says, Dad, will you lay with me in bed? And I was like, oh, he still wants me to do that even after that multi-hour ordeal, right? Because he knows my character.
Yeah.
And
ultimately, he wants you and the character that you are to be close to him.
Yeah.
Even if there's that punishment.
One thing that I read a long time ago about boys, because I've got four boys, so Meg Meeker wrote a book. I don't remember what it's called, but it has boys in the title, like parent fathering boys or parent of boys or raising strong boys. And it said that boys want to wrestle their dads and they want to know their dads are stronger than them because it gives them confidence that their dad can control them.
Mm.
So boys, right? You go out of control and you lose your temper, whatever, but it's nice knowing my dad can protect me from myself. It's like this underlying theological thing.
Yeah.
And I think, too, like, that's an aspect of God that we're missing. I don't want God to control me. I don't want God to tell me what to do. But when you recognize God's protecting me from myself, from going out of control, then there's, again, that part of having a strong God. It's like having a strong father. No crummy boy is going to date my daughter. Right? And it's like, oh, Dad, you don't let me date anybody I want to. But deep in your heart, you're like, my dad loves me. I'm so glad he won't let me date those losers.
I like that one.
I remember you talking about that before. You had mentioned that to me. And that does bring back, like, a lot of memories for me. Like, me and my grandfather, I took such a beating running towards him ready to, like, wrestle or something. Because he was Southern, like, he just had this, like, he did not hold back. And I'd have bruises from him tickling me. But every time we'd be together, I'd still be like, I'm going to try and take him down this time.
Yeah.
And it would hurt, but I loved it. Because I think it was that same type of thing. Like, just having someone who, like, can just handle you and they'll protect you. And, like, that's such an interesting idea.
Yeah, I like what you guys shared. I never thought through that. Like, even like you sharing, like kids know you're there, right? Kids know you as a dad, but also like knowing them, like they're not just thinking through your go there and stand, or your time, you know, it's time out for you. No. Like it's more than that. I wish, like, even when you guys talking through, like, our parenting was different back home, like, you know, so like a lot of what I carry is not that, you know, so like different view here, like you spank, but it's not like a spank. It's kind of like, hey, you know, don't do this.
Knock it off.
Knock it off. But back home, it's like, you get spanked, you know, like bruises. It's not from tickling, but it's, you know.
It's not a tickle.
It's not. India. But, you know, so it was different. So like even thinking through my kids now, like how do I do with that? Hey, I don't, as you mentioned, Pastor Jeremy, like I don't want them to think that I'm the mean guy, you know, like even talking through like how God is, right? He's a good judge. He wants to judge fairly, but, you know, he still cares for us, loves us. So he wants us to live in that way, free from those sins. And I like what you mentioned. I think it was your starting statement, repentance can be big things or small things. I find that interesting because we think, oh my gosh, big thing that I committed, like I need to repent. But I think like when, as you mentioned, it's like small things, we don't tend to repent. Like if we cut off someone, we don't repent for that. Like we're like, oh, that's fine. That's okay. He's not bothered or she's not bothered. But no, like you got to repent of that, even if it's small.
Yeah, it's that you've become a gossip. You've got to repent on that. You're going around. You've become a complainer. You've become a grumbler. You've become a person of unbelief. You've become, and those are all attitudes that are leading us. Those are the wrong thinkings that you preached about a few weeks ago that are leading us away from God. Repent of those things. Turn back to Him.
Yeah, I think it was nice to just hear those, like, you know, it's sin. Whether you know it or not, it is some sort of sin that maybe in your head it's not sin, but it is actual, like, as you mentioned, just mentioned, like gossip, like you're just getting into it. Like you're just allowing you can't walk off, but you're just allowing yourself into it, which is opening a door to, you know, in your life that you're committing to it. So
yeah, and I'd even argue those smaller things, they're the harder things to actually repent of, because I feel like we always want to justify small actions, like those are things we justify.
Right.
But also like your conviction's not that heavy on those small things. But those can do like real damage on your heart, as you like gossiping is something that is small enough to where, well, if no one really catches you in it and you're not that convicted, like it's actually kind of rewarding. You know what I mean? It feels like it's rewarding. But, and so it's harder to, and then the worst part, I feel like, so the part of like, why does conviction feel bad? I feel like conviction feels bad when like, I don't know how else to describe it, but like when God turns up the heat a little bit and you know you've already been convicted yourself for months about this, but you've just been lazy about it, or maybe years. And so then the conviction level goes up because you read some scripture, you prayed and it came to mind. And now it does feel a lot harder because you know, I've been ignoring this for a long time.
Right.
But even just, I think just your idea of repenting, I think should set a lot of people free of, okay, just don't look at everything you have to lose by confessing or by working through, like realize that God's just asking you to turn and not any of the negative things. It's just asking you to turn around and look at Him again. And I loved that aspect. that you talked about. I thought that was really good. And the idea of like the good judge being the good judge, if he let everything slide, the judge would be a loser, right? That's what she talked about. Like, that would be a loser judge. But a judge can still be brokenhearted as it makes the best ruling that this judge can make for a child in an abusive family.
Right.
Who knows? That judge is going to go in the back room and bawl their eyes out because they just did this, but they had to because it was fair, you know? And to think like that's how God is looking at us. Mm. Because he has access to everything. He knows what happened in our life that brought us to this awful place that we're at. And so he's like, oh, I wish that never happened to you. I wish you never learned this as your way to handle your life, you know? And he's like brokenhearted beyond anything we could fathom. You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think that's just a big deal.
We're his prized possession, his special possession.
Yeah.
And he wants us. You know, none of us are there yet. Hopefully none of us ever experienced that. But I have friends who are pastors and their adult kids don't follow the Lord. Mm-hmm. Or they're, you know, we're on pastors' channels on Facebook and every once in a while someone will say, hey, pray for my 13-year-old son, pray for my 16-year-old daughter. And they've, you know, the daughters ran away with some boy. The 13-year-old we just discovered is using drugs. Mm. And they're brokenhearted, right? And they don't want that for their kid. But the kids, something in their heart is making them chase that. And God, I think, looks the same way, brokenhearted when we're chasing sin and where he's provided us a home and a family and we're neglecting it. We're chasing it because somehow we've been convinced that another life would be better. Mm.
Yeah, yeah. In your sermon, Pastor Nate, you re-emphasize this statement, Jesus needs you, he wants you, he needs you, he wants you. And you were very emotional. You were very emotional. What was the thoughts going in your mind? Like, why were you emotional that much? Was there something going on in your heart that you were thinking and you were delivering that message?
I feel on the brink of emotion now as we are talking on this podcast. It's just, I think on stage in that moment, I think it's just one of those moments where it just feels like God's trying to communicate it through me. And so I'm feeling the presence of God as I'm talking.
Yeah.
And so I'm reacting to that, right? I think God's imparting some of his emotion in me as I'm talking. But I think that's part of it. Sometimes we're just more sensitive to it than others too. Like, I don't know why I shed a lot of tears on Sunday. We had Freedom Circle after, and the Freedom Circle conversation was, it was week 8, things that curses or words of death that have been spoken over you. Mm. And as people in the circle were sharing, I just felt like a positive word for God for each one that we went around and shared. And again, I was feeling that same emotion.
Yeah.
And I'm feeling in the podcast now, I think God just really, 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 really wants people to know how much he loves them, how much he wants them.
Yeah.
And I feel like those two words, I wasn't trying to repeat them. It wasn't in my notes to repeat them.
Yeah, but right here, shed a tear right here, right?
You know, or just even repeat, he loves you. I just was stuck there. Like, I couldn't move past it.
Yeah.
Because I just kept feeling like, say it again.
And I think, and even at that point, like, I know a lot of people were like, you know, ministered. I saw one of the Dover member who attended here, they made a Facebook post about it. I don't know if you saw it or not. Mm-hmm. if you know your pastor on stage getting emotional and saying Jesus needs you and Jesus wants you, go to that church or something, you know, I'm paraphrasing it, but, you know, so I was like, oh, wow. You know, so a lot of people got ministered at that point where, you know, yeah, it is emotional, but the love of Christ is what we want you to leave this building, you know?
Yeah.
So that was interesting. That was nice.
It's just such a crazy thing that like that is still such a word that we need to hear, that we can't get through our heads that he does love us and want us. You know what I mean?
Like, yeah.
And that's what I felt as you were sharing it, that there are some people at probably every single one of our locations that have never been able to get that through their head.
Right.
And you said exactly the words God wanted. And he was like, say it again, please. Say it again, please. Like,
yeah.
These people need to understand it because they still think I'm mad at them. They still think I hate them. They think I'm punishing them or that they want to be free from this, but I won't let them be until they say the right words. Like, let's break through. And that's just what I felt like as you kept repeating it, like someone is getting a wall just like torn down right now.
Yeah.
And hopefully all the way and not being built back up of just insecurity or whatever else. But yeah, I think that moment was such a big, prayerfully a big breakthrough moment for people.
One of the things that we hear oftentimes, like, why would I want to serve God? God, read the Bible. He kills people. He hates people. He's bloodthirsty. He's angry.
Yeah.
And so that's always spewed about all the time.
Yeah.
How many Old Testament scriptures did I read this week? Plus the ones I didn't read in the New Testament, in that same 2 Peter, you know, God's patience means salvation. He's waiting for just one more. A few verses before, God is not willing that any should perish.
Yeah.
God's not willing that any should perish. What's his character?
Mm.
A teenager reached out to me to help answer a question over the weekend. And I think that added into some of my off note comments during the message. But the unsaved teenager asked a youth group kid, Revelation chapter 9, God kills one third of the humans. I thought God didn't kill people.
Mm-hmm.
That's an unsaved teenager asking. I'm like, okay, how do you answer that? So I obviously had this like figure out I'm no Revelation expert.
Yeah.
So I had to do some research, and I'm trying to remember if I texted him or whatever. Sorry for not knowing I was going to say this and looking up at his time.
While you're looking, I do always just think it's funny how people always think they got you when they say some scripture and you don't have an immediate response.
Mm.
But you need to let me look up things too.
For sure, yeah.
I had to do that even on Sunday, and it wasn't a battle. Just someone asked like, hey, I read this scripture. I don't know what it means. I'm like, all right, Juan, where'd you read it? All right, let's pull it up right now. I don't know what was said before or after that. And then pulled it up. I'm like, all right, I got it.
Yeah. So I told it, this is the answer I gave the Christian teenager. Revelation's a hard book to understand. There's a lot of symbolic language. So we've got to start right there. Mm. What we're about to say may not be a perfect answer. It may not even be a right answer, but I'm going to try to give you the best answer with a text message response, right? Because there's probably people who have doctorates in Revelation chapter 9.
Right. Right. They did their whole thesis.
So I said, one understanding of that scripture is that it is an answer to prayer of Christians who were killed. So in Revelation chapter 6, 9 and 10, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So they were martyrs. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Mm. So my best understanding is that those whose lives are lost, those one third, those whose lives are lost are those that had killed Christians and are receiving judgment for their actions. Mm. So it's not just a bunch of randoms. And even if it was, right, that would be a different conversation, but it was an answer to prayer. Many, many, many people have been killed because they said, "I believe in Jesus."
Yeah.
And that's the only reason they lost their life. And in that moment, God is answering those prayers after years and years and years of waiting. So they're not unjustly judged in that moment.
Mm. Yeah, just when you talk, when you were talking, just an example came to my mind as persecutions happened in India a lot, right? Because of Hindu government and, you know, Muslims and stuff like that. So we pray, God, do something. Do something, because they're attacking the church. They're attacking the pastors. They're killing the pastors, burning the Bibles. So we pray not to kill the other people, but God, send us a blessing, or like deliver us from this, or bring a breakthrough. So that breakthrough might be, you know, God doing something in that other people, you know, maybe kind of like a breakthrough for us, but it might be like doing some damage to them or whatever that may look like, just for us, because we've been praying, because the church is being persecuted.
Yeah.
You know, so.
I think, this is just based on what you said before, like no revelation theologian, like anytime someone wants to take something to make an argument about how like evil God is, oh, well, look at Revelation. It's like Revelation, you almost need to have the entire Bible memorized.
Right.
Just to get like one line is like, I think you said that once in Job, like, but it's the whole point of this chapter right now. And so like,
right,
any of those, you can't describe God's character like you were by reading anything like that. Mm. You know what I mean?
Like, you can't read it.
At face level, I guess. Like,
you can't read it singularly.
Yeah.
Right? So we talk about the whole of Scripture.
Yeah.
And so you can make doctrines based on one thing, but you have to look at the whole of the Scripture.
Right.
So one doctrine, and I don't want to go down a huge rabbit hole here, but one doctrine is that of predestination. Mm. So God has determined ahead of time who will be saved. He's pre-selected who will be saved. Yeah. And so they definitely have scriptures that back that up.
Yeah, somewhere in Romans, right? Yeah.
It's all over, right? It's all over. There's a lot of scriptures that back that up. And so if you wanted to get saved, you couldn't unless God pre-picked you. But they would say you would never want to because you were never pre-picked. So it's kind of a weird doctrine. It's kind of a weird like. Mm. But to me, again, you don't just take one scripture. But if we look at the two scriptures in 2 Peter, God's patience means salvation. I don't understand what God's being patient for if he's predetermined. Who his elect, who the elect are.
Right.
The other thing is God's not willing that any should perish.
Yeah.
So if God's will that none should perish, then how are there some perishing? So there's...
On his word.
Yeah.
Like so that one, we're going to get rid of
this. Say for instance, I say, hey, it's my will that all four of my kids are going to go on vacation with me. That's my will. So Abram and Asher, get in the car.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I've picked you two to come. Wait, I thought you wanted all of us to go. I do. I want you all to go. It's my will that none of you will miss this vacation. So can we come? Nope, sorry.
Yeah.
Actually,
but we want to come. I've already picked these guys. But you said you wanted to pick all of us. I do want to pick all of you. I promise you. I want to pick all of you, but I'm only picking these two.
Right.
As opposed to our theology of free will and free will salvation, it would be to my four kids, hey, it is my will that all of you will come on vacation with me. Well, Dad, I'm old now and I've got a job. I've got to work. Well, Dad, I've got a school trip. I'm going to go on that. And I say, well, who wants to go? And then Abram and Asher are like, yeah, we'll get in the car with you. Okay. Right. I will for all of you to go, but only two are willing and able.
Right.
So let's go do our vacation. And that's our doctrine of salvation.
Yeah.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah. And any way else, like trying to go into the mindset of like, well, God's all knowing. So even that he knows within that, we're never going to figure that out because we're not all knowing. Stop trying to figure out like, well, this must be how God thinks. Like, oh yeah, tell me more about, you can be everywhere at once. You can know everything at once. Tell me more about how you do that. Like, no, let's not go into these small details of things that you
will never
get.
It's the same thing, like once saved, always saved is a similar doctrine. So once you've given your life to Jesus, you can never lose your salvation. And so I believe you can never lose your salvation, but you can give it back.
Yes.
And they would say you can't give it back. So if you got saved and then later stopped serving God, you were never saved to begin with. Because if you were really saved, you never would have left. And again, I think they have scripture to back that up, but I think there's other scriptures too that I think you just look at the whole of scripture and it would say he was a faithful servant and now he opposes us. Mm. Well, why would Paul describe someone as a faithful servant?
Yeah, both.
So anyway, those things are not necessarily worth fighting over.
Right.
But just to, again, like, the character of God, it's easy to take portions of it. You can just take the beginning of Joel chapter 2, the part that you preach.
Yeah.
Like the locusts came, and then the next group of locusts came, and then the next group of locusts came, and then the fourth group came after that, and they devastated everything. Those are what the militaries are going to come do. God is so jerkish.
Yeah.
What a bully. What is so mean? But then just a couple of verses later, please let me relent. Please, please.
Yeah.
I'm slow to anger. I'm merciful.
Yeah.
You say the word and the whole thing's getting called off.
Yeah.
Mm. All you have to do is turn your heart. I'm not asking you to sign over your business. I'm just asking you to turn your heart. Turn your heart and it's different. And we see that in the story of Abraham and Lot. Didn't Moses have a similar thing? God, if I find just 10...
Jonah
faithful.
Had a similar situation too. Jonah.
Jonah wanted God to be angry.
But Why won't you kill them?
Jonah knew the character of God.
Right.
And so he didn't want to go.
Right.
Yeah. God, if I go there, you're going to forgive them all. They don't deserve your forgiveness. I ain't going there. There's no way.
Yeah.
I know what you're going to do. You're going to forgive them. You're going to let them off the hook. Ain't no way. Yeah. And so he takes off.
Yeah.
There's someone who knows the character of God.
Yeah. Yeah, Moses had this similar of God saying, like, you know, we're going to start over again. We're going to keep this. But Moses reminds God of his character.
Yeah.
Like, that's the whole, like, no, that's not what you want to do, God.
Yeah.
You know, like, this idea of, like, knowing God's character to a sense of, like, no, you're not enjoying this idea.
And that was not God being dumb.
Oh, thank you, Moses. I forgot who I was. Oh my word.
That was God teaching Moses that lesson for our benefit.
Right.
Hey, I'm going to kill them all, Moses. God, but wait a minute, aren't you? And it would be similar things we do to help teach our kids.
Yeah.
I do that with sarcasm. Like, no, you're staying home. I've done the whole like going on vacation and been like, no, you're staying here. You didn't clean your room. Right. And I was like, you're lying. You wouldn't leave me alone. But yeah, I know that type of thing. Like,
I have had taught my kids a few hard lessons one time. Hey, Grammy's going to come take you all to the movies or whatever. Kid starts freaking out. I'm like, hey, buddy, you better switch it. Or you ain't going to go to the movies with grandmother. No change. Grandma comes. Hey, I'm sorry you can't go. You didn't change. Grandma's freaking out at me. I'm sorry. No, they can't go. and grandma leaves with three brothers and leaves one home.
Oh, man.
And that kid, you talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Man. I'd love for you to go to the movies because I need a break. I'd right. love to have some alone time with your mother.
Yeah, that's so good. I think I don't remember if it was towards the end. The last thing that I'd written down that I really loved that you talked about was the idea of like what God is looking forward to and what he enjoys. And sometimes I feel like even some of those beliefs you were talking about of like, oh, well, you must not really have been a Christian. And that's why, you know, whatever. People can start to paint this picture like somehow God enjoys the judgment. Like God enjoys putting people through whatever, you know, they have to go through for judgment. But when you talk through like God is excited for the day of salvation, he wants the day of salvation to come, not the day of judgment to come. Yeah. I wrote that down. I just thought that was such a good like, oh yeah, like that's the part he's excited for. And even like as I was thinking through like gearing for the week one of this message, thinking through like, was part of the problem of Israel, like they started to really enjoy God's judgment on other people. Like,
right.
you know what I mean? They got an enjoyment out of that judgment. And then thinking through like, do we think God enjoys that? But no, he doesn't. He wants right. the day of salvation where everyone chooses him.
Yep.
And I just thought you wording it that way, like comparing the two, just that was a big like, oh yeah. Finally, it broke for me of like, he does not in any way enjoy the judgment and the wrath that has to go on to people, but they've chosen it.
And any scripture to prove that? Yeah. For God so loved the world.
Yeah.
He gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. That's it.
Read.
I just, and that's the story of Christmas because we had it at the end of our Christmas script for so many years.
Hey, while we were in this call, I got a text.
His face looks happy. So.
I had AI make a song about you spitting rhymes, if you remember that from Sunday. So will you give any recommendations? And if it's any good, we can end the podcast.
We'll throw it in there. Perfect. I really hope we're jamming out to it right now.
Books on repentance. I can't think of anything off the top of my head. Obviously, lots of books about the names of God, character of God. Again, nothing. I didn't pre-research this week because I'm thinking about heading to Africa in a couple of hours. But the Marilyn Taylor, she's been going through a book, The Names of God. So my recommendation is to ask Marilyn Taylor what that book is. I'm pretty sure it's just called The Names of God.
Yeah.
And Well.
Yeah, are you asking ChatGPT about book recommendations?
I'm not that freak, like not there yet.
Appreciate you guys for being here.
Yeah.
And you have to do the podcast without me for a couple of weeks.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be a sad, it's going to be a dark day at the Restoration household.
Absolutely.
Dark days of Restoration. That shouldn't be the tagline.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, guys.
Bye. Pastor Nate spitting rhymes straight from the Bible book. Preaching on the streets, showing how faith can look. No matter if it's lights in a band or an organ sound, in the house of God, we all stand on sacred ground. Race it down, repping the book of Romans with a flow. Teaching truth while walking where the sinners go. No matter the style, the substance ain't changed, man. From the flashy church lights to the old ladies with fans. Pastor Nate dropping wisdom with every line. On these street corners spreading love divine. Don't matter the setting, the gospel's gonna flow through the gritty beats and the rhymes we all know.